today on The Journey.
David is at the same time the person we are and the person we want to be. Why would God call this guy who was so flawed a man after my own heart?
What kind of person are you? A man or woman of faith? Flawed and fallen? Or a little or a lot of both? Now the question is, what kind of person do you want to be? Today, Ron Moore begins an inspection of a flawed man after God's own heart, so you can avoid his failings and adopt his fresh faith. First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of a message titled, David, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the assurance, the confidence, the substance of things hoped for, a certain expectation of the future based on what God has done in the past. And that's the beautiful thing about serving God. We know what he's done in the past. And so when we step into tomorrow, we can say, I know that God's going to take care of me because of what he did yesterday. So we have this definition that we've been using. Faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. All right, today we are going to consider this man named David, one of the most fascinating people in all of Scripture. David is a complex individual. When you look at the life of David, it is like riding a roller coaster. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, half of the Psalms. So he's a writer. He is a songwriter because the Psalms were songs that were sung, the hymn book of the Old Testament. He's a songwriter. He's a musician. He played the harp. He soothed Saul. He's a warrior. He's a king. He's a leader. Those are gift mixes that normally don't go together. And so here's a man who just has a lot of different gifts and abilities that seemingly crisscross for most people. And then he's described as a man after God's own heart. Only person in Scripture described that way. A man after God's own heart. That means his heart beat in rhythm with God. Now, you look at David, and you see this guy who is a man after God's own heart. And then you see a guy who is flawed and broken and sometimes a mess and doing things that cause chaos. Man after God's own heart. Broken. We see that throughout his life. David is at the same time the person we are and the person we want to be. Why would God call this guy who was so flawed a man after my own heart? Now, the last time we were together, we considered Samuel and his anointing of David as king. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now, you guys remember the story. Samuel goes. First, he says, I don't want to go, because if Saul knows I'm going, he'll probably kill me. God says, I'll take care of you. He goes, and he meets Jesse, and Jesse has 8 sons, and 7 of them pass before Samuel, and God said to him, I have not chosen any of these. None of these are going to be the next king. So look at chapter 16, verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for I will not set down until he comes here. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward. So here's the first thing that we see. Fresh faith begins with God's anointing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people at certain times for certain purposes. For the kings, the Spirit would indwell them until they rejected God, or God rejected them in Saul's case, and then he would take his Spirit from them. They were on their own. And we'll see that later on when David prays a prayer after his sin with Bathsheba, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because he saw what happened to Saul when the Holy Spirit was removed. In the New Testament, that's different. In the New Testament, as soon as we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. That's how we know we are a believer. The Spirit is living within us, and it's the Spirit that allows us to do the great things that God has called us to do. And it's the Holy Spirit working in our heart that allows us to grow. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to become more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength we need to resist temptation. So that's where fresh faith begins, this anointing of God that the Holy Spirit lives within us and allows us to live the life that He desires us to live. So fresh faith begins with God's anointing. Secondly, fresh faith stands firm for God. So right after David is anointed king, and I just imagine Samuel whispering in his ear, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And the Holy Spirit came on him with power. And the first thing he has is a showdown with this giant named Goliath. Fresh faith stands firm for God. You guys know the story of David and Goliath. The Israelites and the Philistines were doing battle. Three of David's older brothers were at the battle site with Saul. And the Philistines had this giant Goliath, 10 feet tall. And he said, forget about doing battle with each other. Let's go one-on-one. And he came and he challenged them day after day. You send your best out, I'll fight him, and whoever wins, wins. And that's the way they did battle sometimes in those days, but the Israelites were scared to death. Scripture says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David's three older brothers were three of the guys who were afraid and greatly dismayed. And David, he was just a delivery boy. His dad gave him some food and said, take this food to your brothers. And so David took the food to his brothers. And while he was taking the food, look at chapter 17, verse 32. He hears Goliath making these challenges. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And it's amazing because he is most upset that this giant is defying not the Israelites, but God. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, I struck him, I delivered it out of his mouth, and he rose against me. I caught him by the beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. That's what ticks me off. He has defied God himself. David couldn't stand for God to be disregarded and God to be demeaned. And I believe there's a great lesson there. Are we willing to stand up for God? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Are we willing to stand up for God? We got a lot of things going on in our culture. And true Christians are willing to take a stand at whatever point the culture challenges us. And sometimes those stands are difficult. That's what David did. Third point here, fresh faith understands God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We see it in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He continues to remind the Philistine, "You have defied God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and they slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. The rest of the story is David didn't have a sword, so he goes and gets Goliath's sword, cuts off Goliath's head. So we got two things going on here that we have to think about and reconcile as a believer. First of all, the battle is the Lord's. So if the battle is the Lord's, why did David take five stones? Why did he take a sling? And why didn't he just depend on God to have the giant have a heart attack on the way to attack him? This is a tough one, isn't it? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is sovereign. He never changes. He's sovereign over all. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing. And yet, he uses us as part of his plan. So there's this mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the guy I think that does a great job explaining it is Jerry Bridges. Here's what he says, and I love this quote. "Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We can just as accurately say that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life, but just as surely no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us." That's really helpful for me to put that together. Because you look at Scripture, and it says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And yet, Israel has their horses and their chariots, and they go to battle with the horses and chariots, but they're trusting in God. I think it's something to really contemplate and pray about in your own life. There are things I need to do, right? I got to get up in the morning, go to my study, read Scripture, and through that, then he speaks to me. So we're reading God's word, and in his sovereignty, he is the one who opens our eyes. He's the one who works in our life. And so that's what we have to think about as we live out the Christian life. God is sovereign. We trust in him, and we still go to battle. So David's sling and stone and slinging it at the giant was no less trust in God, but it was his demonstration that he was trusting in God and using his skills to do what God called him to do. And I think that's something we need to be thinking about all the time. God's sovereign, and yet he uses us. Fresh faith needs encouragement. Anyone who walks with God is going to face challenges. It is inevitable. And fresh faith needs that encouragement. It's interesting, we probably know more about David than anybody else in Scripture because he wrote the Psalms, 75 of them. And Psalm 13 is one of the ones that describe what's going on in his life. Listen to the emotion that he's going through as he's penning this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever been there? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's a desperate person, isn't it? He's crying out to God. Now, one thing we learn from that is you don't have to mince your words when you're talking to God. You're his child. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you with an eternal love. It's a perfect love. So nothing you can do can make him love you more or less. And David lays it on the line. God, what are you doing? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long are you going to forget me? Then in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. And then in the middle of that, now we have no indication that anything happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. But in 5 and 6, he turns from, where are you, God, to even when I'm asking the questions of where are you, I can still say, but I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, there's no indication that all of a sudden something happened that David said, oh, God, you rescued me. Now I can praise you. In the middle of his questions, in the middle of his doubts, in the middle of his fears, he can still say, but even though I don't feel like it sometimes, even though I'm afraid, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I trust in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. So David went through some tough times, and he needed encouragement. Sometimes God brought people to encourage him. Look at chapter 22, verse 1, 1 Samuel 22, 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And so he's running from Saul. His brothers know where he is. They go down and they encourage him. They bring things to him. There was another time. Next chapter, verses 15 and 16. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. I love that. But sometimes those calls don't come. And sometimes people aren't there. How's your heart strengthened then? Flip on over to 1 Samuel 30. David's men, he has 600 men at this time, go back to their home in Ziklag, and the Amalekites have come in and captured wives and the children. And look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. You're our leader. You got us into this mess. Our wives and children are gone. We're never going to see him again. They spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But look at the last line. But David strengthened himself, and the Lord is God. Sometimes you're not going to have the friend there. Sometimes you're not going to have the card coming in the mail. Sometimes the text's not going to come on your phone. But when God's all you have, God's all you need. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He's standing there with his men speaking of stoning him. But he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Fresh faith needs encouragement. And we need to do that to each other. That's part of the body of Christ. And there are some times when we're by ourselves. But we turn to God and he gives us everything we need for that moment. Number 5, fatigued faith leaves us vulnerable. In chapter 27, verse 1, David has a weak moment. He said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. By the way, this was after two great moments of obedience. I did a book for Moody Publishing called Worn Out by Obedience, and it's based on this story. Because we go through times where we're doing the right thing. Doing the right thing's hard. Obedience is hard. David has just completed two great acts of obedience. There were two times when he's on the run, he could have killed Saul. When Saul started chasing David, David was on the run for 10 years. 8.5 years into it is chapter 27. And he says, I can't do this anymore. He has two chances to kill Saul. One, Saul goes into a cave. David's hiding in the cave. He could have killed Saul. His men are saying, let's do it. And David says, no, I can't kill God's anointed. So he cuts off part of Saul's robe. He lets Saul leave. He holds up the robe to show that he could have killed Saul. And Saul says, oh, you, David, you're a better man than me. But then it always says, Saul went back to the palace and David went to his stronghold. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you go to the En Gedi area and you can look at these mountains and they're like these little dark spots all through the mountains. And there are these caves. Those are the strongholds. So when you think of a stronghold, it's not a palace, it's a cave. So David obeys, doesn't kill Saul. Saul gets to go back to the palace. David stays up there in the mountains of En Gedi. Two times that happened. Another time, he's standing right above Saul. The guy with him says, this is a great line, let me kill him. It'll only take me one strike. And David says, no, we can't kill God's anointed. And so he leaves again. Saul says, David, you're a better man than me. And guess what happens? Saul goes back to the palace. And what's David do? Goes to the strongholds. And that's when David says, I can't do this anymore. This is not a life of disobedience. I'm obeying God, but I can't do this anymore. I am worn out by obedience. And so David says, it's better for me to go live in the land of the Philistines. Now, just think about that. The Philistines were the sworn enemies of Israel. And David says, I'm going to go live in their land. There are five kings. David befriends one of them, gains his trust. And this guy says, I got this great spot for you. You guys can go live in the city called Ziklag. And so for 16 months, David and his men live in Ziklag. You know what happens when you live in enemy territory? You live a life of lies and cover up. David actually goes on raids. If you have 600 soldiers, you just don't sit around. That's the most dangerous thing you can do, right? So they go on raids. They go raid the enemies of Israel. But when the king says, David, what'd you do today? He lies to him and says, we went and raided the enemies of the Philistines. And then this is unthinkable. Man after God's own heart. This is this roller coaster life of David. When he went and raided, he killed all the women and children. So there'd be no one there to say what he was really doing. Cover up. Hypocrisy. When you live in the land of the enemy, you live a life of cover up. That's what fatigued faith will do. That's why you got to keep it fresh.
And Ron picks up the story there in our next broadcast. Please stay with us for a preview of that program. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
God never goes back on his promise. And it's amazing the grace of recovery that God allows David to have. And it's just a great story, a reminder that God never gives up on us. He always allows us to recover by his grace.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon, or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. Following that, the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast takes place on November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.